The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to The Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our program. Today we will continue our study of Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, as they teach us the manner in which God sanctifies His people in this life. That is, these chapters teach us how God transforms lives, enabling true believers in Jesus Christ to become more like Jesus Christ in their faith and practice. But first, let us pray for God's help and blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us Your holy, inspired, inerrant, authoritative Word, the Holy Bible. We thank You that through Your providence and Your work of grace in Your people, that You have given us Your Word in our own language and in translations that are able to help us understand better what You have revealed to Your people. We thank You that it's so readily available to us, and that we live in a free land in which we may read it, speak of it, and proclaim its teachings without great difficulty, and to great benefit of Your people and Your kingdom, as well as to the detriment of our lords and our adversary, the devil and his kingdom. I pray, our Father, that You would illuminate our minds today to the truth of these words. May You enable our hearts to embrace Your words, and may You enable our wills to comply to Your words about this great matter of our sanctification. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. After Paul had declared that the true believer in Jesus Christ is free from the condemnation and the domination of God's law, beginning in Romans 7, verses 1 and following, Paul provides a further explanation of the believer's freedom from the law. Let me read these first six verses once again. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Paul described that the former way of life under the law was bearing fruit of sin, which would most certainly result in God's punishment of death. The law of God, as good as it is, cannot change anyone's sinful nature. In fact, in a sense, the law makes matters worse. And this is why God delivered us from the law, so that we might be released from its damning power, so that we might be able to live in holiness as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Again, Romans 7, verse 6 reads, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." The Holy Spirit is able to do in us what the law could not do. Now, discussing the result of the law's authority over the unbeliever might result in a false understanding or a wrong regard of the value of God's law. And therefore, in verses 7 through 12 of Romans 7, Paul provides a defense of the law of God against its false depreciation. What then, shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, You shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Paul gives one reason for highly valuing God's law. He spoke of the fact that God's law revealed to him his sinful and guilty condition before God. He wrote, I would not have known sin except through the law. But further, Paul highly regarded having come to know specific sin in his life, even a heart sin. Paul came to see the futility also of trying to become holy by seeking to live according to God's law apart from Jesus Christ. For Paul, prior to coming to Christ, had thought all too highly of himself. But God used his law to convince Paul that he was a guilty, helpless sinner in need of God's mercy and grace. And so God's law had performed its good work in Paul. It had been the word that had gone forth out of God's mouth, and it had indeed accomplished all that which God had sent it. Paul could not escape it. The law had condemned him. He came to see that there was something desperately wrong with his innermost being. His very nature was sinful. And not merely did acts of sin condemn him, there was something desperately wrong within him. Sin dwelled within him. His very self was sin, was sinful. He came to understand that he had never truly lived before God. He thought at first having God's law directed him and provided him the means of true life. He was revived, in other words, encouraged for a while by God's law, but in time, because the law itself was spiritual in nature, and he was carnal, fleshly, the law condemned him to death as a hell-deserving, God-defying, intractable, helpless, and hopeless, guilty sinner. And this is what Paul said had happened to him, as he records in verses 9 through 12 of Romans 7. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Did Paul conclude that there was something wrong with the law because he was shown to be guilty? No, Paul concluded just the opposite. The law was holy, just, and good. Today there needs to be much preaching in our churches about the subject of the law of God. Sin is thought little of because God's law is not heard and used by God's people to make people aware of their sinful condition. The law is spiritual. The Holy Spirit uses that which is spiritual to bring the world as well as God's people to see their sinfulness. Until people see the greatness of their sin sickness, they will not seek the great physician. People will not seek a great Savior until they see themselves as great sinners. And the law of God must be preached, not as a way of salvation. Christ only can save from sin. But the law of God will reveal to the sinner that he is a sinner and in need of a Savior. Now Paul next counters another possible wrong conclusion, or perhaps a difficulty, that some of his readers may have with regard to his teaching about the law. Some might have thought, but God gave his law to be a blessing to his people. God promised that obedience to his law would bring blessing. Paul supposes this one saying, has then what is good become death to me? He responds, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The law of God helps us to understand sin as God regards it, as an exceeding great evil for which it took the death of the Son of God to atone for our guilt, for having defied it and broken it countless times. May God be praised for the salvation from the condemnation of God's law through Jesus Christ. And so believers are under grace, not law. Therefore, the law can no longer condemn the true believer in Jesus Christ. But although believers are under grace, and the law can no longer condemn them, nevertheless, the law of God abides as a spiritual guide that continues to reveal sin in and to the believer. The law of God still reveals to the believer his need for God's grace that is in Jesus Christ to deliver him from sin. This is what we read in the next portion of Romans 7, verses 14 through 24. Now, this is a lengthy section, but it's important we read it in context and understand the larger message. And so, Romans 7, 14 through 24 reads as follows. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now here we read of Paul's personal struggle with sin. We read of his discovery that though he is a believer, the principle of sin is still in him. He attempts to live for God, but the sin that dwells in him defeats him. He realizes and proclaims the fact that although he is a believer under grace and not under law, he still struggles with sin. But he confesses in the end of his confidence that Jesus Christ will indeed deliver him from this condition one day. Now, this is the section of the book of Romans in which the understanding of commentators and scholars is greatly debated. The question is this: what period in his life is Paul describing? There are some who argue that Paul was describing his own life before he became a Christian. Secondly, there are those who argue that Paul was setting forth his struggle after he had become a Christian, but before he came to understand the secret of growing holy, or becoming holy. Now, this position is taught by those who have a Keswick understanding of sanctification. They promote what I believe to be the false teaching of a so-called carnal Christianity, that many can have Jesus genuinely as Savior, but not as Lord, only to surrender to Jesus as Lord later in life. This is not taught in the Scriptures. And then there's a third position that believes Paul was describing his current struggles even as he was writing the epistle. In other words, these verses depict the regular kind of battle that the believer struggles with throughout this life in this fallen world. Now, actually, there is a fourth possibility or suggestion. Some understand that Paul was describing himself after having come under conviction of sin, but just prior to fully entrusting his soul to Jesus Christ. In other words, this view holds that this was Paul's experience during the time he had become convicted of his sinfulness, but before he was converted. Now, I hold to the position that says these verses describe the struggle that every true Christian experiences throughout life as he fights against indwelling sin and seeks to live righteously before God. Now let me provide an overview of this section of Romans 7, 14 and 24, so we understand exactly what the apostle was writing. As we look over these verses, we might discern three divisions. The first being verses 14 through 17. The second, verses 18 through 20. And then the third division is verses 21 through 24. Now, in these three sections, the apostle says much the same thing, but in three different ways. Essentially, Paul says that he desires to do one thing, but in actuality does another because of sin residing in him. Each of these three sections begins with a statement of the problem. In verse 14 we read, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." And then in verse 21, the opening verse of the third section we read, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good." After stating the problem, each section then contains a description of the problem. In the first section, we read in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And then verses 18 and 19 read, "For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." And then in the third section, verses 22 and 23, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And then in each of these three sections, we have a conclusion with a brief statement as why the problem exists. In verse 17, Paul writes, "But now it is sin that dwells in me." Verse 20, secondly, "It is sin that dwells in me." And verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And so, although these three sections say quite similar things, they may be distinguished from one another. The first introduces the condition in general terms. The second section states the condition in terms of what he does not want to do. And then the third describes the impossibility of doing what he does want to do. Now again, some would argue that Paul is describing himself before he became a Christian. But let's see how this does not fit the context. Some will casually look at Romans 7:14 and conclude, surely when Paul describes himself as sold under sin, that he's describing the unsaved state. However, the description that he gives of his heart's desire to live rightly does not come forth from an unconverted man. He stated in verse 15, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Paul expressed his desire and resolve to please God, keeping his law, but he failed in his efforts. The desire to order one's life in accordance to God's law is due to a work of the Holy Spirit. The unconverted man does not long to live righteously according to the law of God. He needs to change it or twist it in order to conform his sinful state to be consistent with what he believes the Word of God teaches. Now, Paul is expressing the desire of a person who has been born again of the blessed Holy Spirit. The unconverted man does not long to live righteously. He does not want his sin to be exposed. God's law exposes his sin, and so he does not love God's law. As the scripture says in John, "For every one that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved." John 3:20. But here, Paul describes himself as having a desire to practice righteousness, to order his life according to God's law. Paul wrote in Romans 7:22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." That's Paul, a saved man, when he described himself in these verses. Now notice also the terms that God used to describe his failure to live righteously. Verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 20, "Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." What Paul is doing is separating his true self from his sinful self. An unbeliever cannot make the claim, "It's not I, but sin that dwells within." But Paul the believer could. Paul could write, "It is no longer I." implying that once it was his essential self that sinned, but no longer. He was a Christian with a new nature. And due to his union with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, Paul saw that he was dead to his former life. Yes, he still dwelled in this body of death through which his sinful nature manifested itself, but it was not his true essential self that sinned. His true self desired to live according to God's law. He desired to live in righteousness. His frustration was that he could not do so. And so again, we conclude that Paul was a saved man when he described himself in these verses in Romans chapter 7. Now, let's draw some lessons from our passage that I think would be helpful for us. First of all, recognize the true Christian desires from the heart to live righteously before God. Again, Paul wrote, "For what I will to do, that I do not practice. For what I hate, that I do." Now, some who are unbelievers might see themselves described here when they really have no business doing so. Paul was not describing what he knew he ought to do, but could not do. He was describing what he wanted to do, but could not do. And there is an eternity of difference between these two. There are many who have fooled themselves that they are Christians when they are still unconverted. They really have no true interest or longing to live for Christ, although they would deceive themselves and others in thinking they have. They know enough about God's word to know how they should live. They might be convinced that life would go better if they did live that way, but they do not do so. Not because they desperately want to, but are unable, as Paul here, but rather they do not live according to righteousness because it's not their true desire to do so. This passage does not describe them. This describes the true believer's condition. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It does not describe the false believer. The spirit is unwilling, and the flesh is weak. There are many who know how they should live and may from time to time make efforts to conform themselves to that standard, but it's not born from a love of righteousness, but perhaps from a fear of consequences for failing. And this is what makes for religious people. They strive using various means to live according to some standard, sometimes a biblical standard. But again, it's not born from a heart that loves righteousness, but rather it's born from a heart that only fears consequences. In contrast, God has given the true believer at his conversion a new heart from which flows a true and sincere desire to please God. And if that's not there, there is good reason to question whether a person truly knows the Lord. We read of this conversion, this new heart, in Hebrews 8, verse 7 and following. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." The first covenant referring to the legal covenant that God established at Mount Sinai with Israel. "Because finding fault with them, God says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to that covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is my covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" This work of God's grace in God's people is also described in Ezekiel 36:36, when God said, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." The fact is, God's people, those who are true Christians, desire to please God from the heart. It is the dominant desire of their lives. Yes, sin still dwells in them, but with conversion, sin no longer controls the heart. Now that heart desires above all else to live for Christ, to live for righteousness. The very being of the Christian is to live righteously before God in accordance with the law of God. As Paul declared, "And therefore with my mind I serve the law of God." We'll speak more about this role of the law of God in the life of the believer in our next program. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, I trust that you'll have a good Lord's Day coming up with the Lord's people in the Lord's house. That's where you need to be if you know Christ. Until next time, may the grace of God be abundantly given to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of the Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.